service and another way for when I speak. So hopefully everything is coming through okay. Let me get back here behind the podium. There, I think that will do. So I do want to welcome you again and hope you're having a beautiful day like I am here. It is a joy to wake up in the morning to cool temperatures and in the 50s instead of the 80s in the middle of the night. That's one of the bad things about here. It just in the summertime, it really just doesn't cool off. So, and normally we have very humid temperatures here, but right now it's some nice dry air and just as comfortable as you can imagine. So, at any rate, I go ahead and begin the sermon today. Now, God's Word has much to say about the heart. So today I'd like to speak on a healthy-related subject, heart health. And any younger people listening probably weren't even born yet when the first heart transplant was performed by Dr. Christian Barnard in 1967. It was a very, very long time ago. And but today, you know, it made big news back then. Today, heart plans just don't really make news anymore. They're just an everyday thing that happens in every city, major city in this country. And another very common procedure today is just a bypass operation where a diseased or damaged artery in the heart is bypassed with healthy arteries or veins usually stripped from the legs. I know my dad had that done. And it made his legs kind of unsightly, but it did keep his heart going for quite some time, though. And, I would imagine most of us at least know somebody, sometimes maybe more closely than others, that had some kind of heart surgery or a bypass operation. But back in 1967, heart surgery procedures like this were really big news. Unfortunately, today, heart disease is still our number one health concern in this Western world and in our country, mainly because of our diet and our not-so-good lifestyles. But the heart disease that I want to talk about today is far more serious than any physical heart problems. And I am, of course, talking about the disease of our spiritual heart. As most of you know, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it is referring to the seat or the center of our affections, our emotions, our attitudes, our mind. And since it is such an important aspect of our very being, the heart or mind must be protected and nourished and cared for. As Christians or followers of Christ, God wants us to have His law written in our heart through His Holy Spirit, where it can guide us and teach us. Let's turn first to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And we're going to look at verse 14 through 16. Paul is speaking of those of us called to God, called by God to salvation through His Son, Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" Now let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we'll begin with verse 19, read through 21. Jesus Christ warns us personally to be mindful of what we set our heart on in this life. Here in Matthew 6, beginning verse 19, He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And notice here, He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And while we're so close, just turn back a page or so to Matthew 5, verse 8. And this is part of one of the Beatitudes, and it's also the theme of this sermon. Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, there are dozens of metaphorical references in the Bible about the heart. And these scriptures scriptures we just read are referring to our motives and personal reasons for thinking, saying, and doing what we do, our everyday life, brother. But just as, you know, any physical heart disease is the number one killer of men in this and women in this modern world, so also is spiritual heart disease. God cannot and will not allow anyone with a diseased spiritual heart into his kingdom. Now, God is right now choosing kings and priests for government positions in his kingdom. And how does God do this? Well, he looks at our heart. And as is so often the case, there is a biblical principle that we can turn to in order to understand God's approach to matters of the heart. So let's go first to First Samuel. There's two. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. I love this little story, and I find it very encouraging and inspiring. But 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the prophet Samuel is being taught a lesson himself. He's being taught a lesson how God judges, not how man judges. But here in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is reviewing Jesse's sons in search for a man to replace Saul as king of Israel. Now, the sons of Jesse were all probably, you know, handsome, strapping young men who in all likelihood looked very kingly. You know, they would attract the attention of men. These guys really look like, you know, they belong with that job, you know. But when Jesse, you know, set his firstborn son before Samuel, what does God tell Samuel? In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God looks at the heart. Let's go on with the story a little bit more. And Jesse parades the rest of his sons one by one before Samuel. Let's go to verse 10. It says, "Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these." He didn't like any of them. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Where are all the young men here?" And then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, you know, the kid, and there he is out there keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Well, send and bring him in, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in." And now he was speaking of David. He was a ruddy, bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And David at this time was in all probability still just a teenager. Again, God looks at the heart. He's not changed the way that he decides who his kings and priests will be. Just as he chose David to be king because of his heart, so God will determine whether we will be chosen to reign with Jesus Christ based on the condition of our heart. Now, a person with a physical heart disease can look and act, you know, quite normal for quite a while. On the surface, you know, everything seems to be okay, but inside, he's got a ticking time bomb. Spiritually, God looks on the heart, and he is not fooled by the condition of our spiritual heart or our attitudes within our mind. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 4. God can readily see who and what we are. And those who think that they are hiding something from God need to read this verse. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Eventually, you know, even the spiritually sick heart becomes apparent. And heart disease left unchecked, either physically or spiritually, is going to lead to death. Now, why does God place so much importance on the motivations and the attitudes of our heart? Well, the answer goes all the way back to Lucifer. And to see what God says about Lucifer's attitude, we need to go back and read Isaiah 14. So let's turn back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and we're going to look at verse 12 through 14. I'm getting here in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will descend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Now, a parallel account is found over in Ezekiel 28. It begins in verse 14. So if you'll just turn over to Ezekiel 28, verse 14. He says here, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And then the first part of verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. God points out that it was the iniquity and the evil in Lucifer's heart that caused him to rebel against his creator and eventually turned him into God's adversary. And God knows if our heart isn't right. We can't fool him. We can't hide anything from him, just like we just read. Nothing, or anything for that matter. Good deeds can only flow from a clean and a pure heart, which is motivated by the Spirit of God, especially love, the first of those fruits. But even in this, you know, brethren, we have to be wary. If deeds or works are done from a wrong motive or heart, they will mean nothing to God. Sometimes the attitude behind our actions is more important than the actual actions themselves. And we got a good example of that over in 1 Corinthians 13, or the love chapter, as it's called. Paul lists many impressive actions or abilities, even the faith to move mountains. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we will read verse 1 through 13, because we'll read all of it, because it is short. But here, beginning in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, Paul states, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, and if I have not love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. He says in other scriptures that we see through a glass darkly. We only understand partially all the magnificent truths and mysteries of God. It says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up the childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. But of these three, the greatest of these is love. But, it's a big but, if it's done, as Paul says, without godly love, whatever we do, or from a wrong or selfish motive, if the heart isn't right, if it's not done out of love and compassion for our fellow man, then it is all for nothing. Now let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, because Jesus often made an example of the Pharisees, as you well know. As these hypocritical men put on a great show, you know, with their public prayers and their outward acts of righteousness in order to impress men, which they did. but they were not fooling God. Again, who looks on the heart. Now, Jesus has been railing against these men for an entire chapter, and just woe after woe, you know. But let's pick it up in verse 27 of Matthew 23. And Jesus says here in Matthew 23, 27 and verse 27 and 28, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. Oh, they look good on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So they could not hide their very tainted heart from God. Let's turn back a few pages to page 15. Jesus brings up the heart again and gives a very pointed lesson in what actually does defile a man in God's eyes. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 10 through 11. "Then he called the multitude and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth which defiles a man, but which comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.'" And let's go back down to verse 17. "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, and all these things defile a man." Now Jesus, of course, is talking here of the carnal, unrepentant heart of man. Now there's another scripture that we're all familiar with. So let's go back to Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, and verse 9, and we will read what God tells Jeremiah quite plainly what he thinks of the human heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. He says, speaking of the human heart, "is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, who can know it? Well, the answer is in verse 10. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." So, brethren, all the world's problems are spiritual in nature. And mankind's heart is spiritually diseased and set against God because it is guided by Satan, the god of this world, as it says in Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind, or the heart, is enmity, or it is an enemy of God. Now, we can again refer back to David, who is now King David. God called David a man after my own heart. And we know King David committed some terrible, terrible sins, including murder. So why did God refer to him in this way? Well, despite all his failures, his sins, and his weaknesses, David, from deep inside, we could say from his heart, wanted to go or live God's way. And in his heart, he wanted to totally obey and please God, and was deeply and truly repentant from the heart. But because of David's repentant attitude, God knew that he could still work with David, even after he sinned, because David's heart, his attitude, was still right before God. Now let's turn to 1 Kings 11. And we'll begin at verse 1. Now, because we can contrast David's attitude with David's son, Solomon. Now, Solomon allowed his many wives and his concubines to turn his heart from God. Here in 1 Kings 11, verse 1 through 4, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, who was his first wife, I think. He says, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' But Solomon clung to these in love," or probably more in lust than actual love. But as we can see, verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wife away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, the account goes on to show how Solomon did what was evil in the sight of God, worshiping and sacrificing to other gods associated with his many wives. In verse 9 it says, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." Can you even imagine God appearing to him twice and he still fell away? Then God goes on to tell Solomon how he's going to tear the kingdom away from him and give it to a servant. And we're all familiar with the rest of the sordid history of Israel and Judah, and they're falling away from the true God, mainly because of idolatry. The really sad part of it, though, is it's not apparent from the scriptures that Solomon ever repented. Those with a pure heart want to please God, as David did. They see the spiritual intent behind God's law. It is a way of life, brethren, as it has to be with us. And those with a pure heart don't have an attitude of saying how far they can go in ignoring God's way of life or how many of God's commandments they can get away with breaking. They don't have, one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Those with a pure heart before God try to apply the spiritual intent of God's law in everything their life does, all their entire life. That's the way they live. Now, Jesus Christ came to magnify his Father's commandments, not nail them to the cross or do away with them. And if Christ is in us, through God's Holy Spirit, we will be striving to keep those commandments with our whole heart. And so that brings us, to an obvious question. When God looks at us, what does he see in us? A pure heart? How can we know what God is looking for in our heart? Well, let's turn back to Hebrews again. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I read part of it earlier, but this time I'm going to read it. This passage from the New English Bible makes it very plain. God tells us his standard of judging our heart here in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. It says here, "For the word of God is alive and active. It cuts more keenly than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the place where life and spirit, joints and marrow divide. It sifts the purposes and thoughts of the heart. There is nothing in creation that can hide from him. Everything lies naked and exposed to the eyes of the one with whom we have to reckon." It's quite sobering, isn't it? Now, as the Apostle James tells us, we can use God's word as a spiritual mirror to show us where our hearts, our motives, and our attitudes are falling short of the mark. We are to be examining ourselves daily, brethren, not just once a year, Passover time. So what is uppermost in our mind or heart? Our physical pursuits, hobbies, our job, money, our love life, etc.? Are they consuming our time and energies, or is our calling to be sons of God, kings and priests in God's kingdom, or proclaiming God's truth on this earth most important to us? Do we have a diseased spiritual heart, or are we producing godly spiritual fruits in our lives, allowing God's Spirit to be productive in us? Many times, I do, you do, we fall short. But we can follow the example of King David and go to God in deep, heartfelt repentance and ask God to clean us up, get us back on our feet, right, spiritually pointed in the right direction on the path that leads to God's kingdom. God was so moved by David's attitude of repentance that he had it preserved in the scriptures for us. Let's turn to Psalms 51. It's a very powerful thing. That's probably one of my most favorite psalms in the whole Bible, and it certainly applies to any time of the year, not just prior to Passover or during Passover. Here in Psalms 51, God asks of God in verse 10 of Psalm create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, deep repentance requires a change of heart. Without this change of heart, we cannot truly please God. And to acquire a pure heart, we have to go to the source of all purity and righteousness, God. We can't of our own selves make our hearts pure. Cannot be done. And we've all seen where our heart, apart from God's Spirit is like. That was what we were prior to baptism. And I don't like to think back to that point. It was the most pleasant part of my life. That's why God brought me to repentance and baptized me and placed His Holy Spirit in me and gave me an opportunity to be a first fruit in His family. You know, we need God's help, though, through His Holy Spirit, which enables the living Christ to live in us. And when it comes to purifying our hearts, God doesn't, you know, do just repair surgery. He doesn't just fix it. He does a total heart transplant. God wants us to have a new heart, a pure heart, that only comes through God's Holy Spirit, after repentance, baptism, and the decision to totally follow God's way of life. And, you know, we have to be willing, though. We have to be a willing recipient of this new heart. God's not going to force it down our throat. You know, our attitude has to be one of willing submission to this new heart led by God's Spirit. And we have to allow God to write His laws on our minds and our hearts.